All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to be in the book of Jude, It's second to last book in the Bible, and Revelation, and then back up one book, and you'll find Brother Jude. And what a phenomenal book, 25 verses, but man, packed full of a ton of truth. So far, we've just covered the first two verses in the last couple of weeks. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to do look at verses 3 and verse 4. So if you find your place, stand with me together as we read the scripture, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for your word. God, in a day where it's hard to figure out what's right and what's wrong as far as the things this world throws at us, thank you that there's a source of truth we can go to. And Lord, I don't care what the world says, Lord, and what their version of truth is. Lord, we know what you have to say, God, and we know we can bank on it. Thank you for truth. Thank you for absolutes. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight. Help us as we study these verses out, God. Strengthen us as Christians. And Lord, as we've been emphasizing all year, help us, Lord, to be able to stand. Bless us, we pray now. And we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I won't go back and review everything that we taught the last couple weeks, but just a couple things. First of all, the author is Jude. Who was Jude? Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. And one thing I like about Jude's introduction to this book is that he doesn't introduce himself as the brother of Jesus. That's not who he introduces himself as. He introduces him as the servant of Jesus Christ. And you know what? When Jesus walked the earth, Jude didn't believe. In fact, it was after probably the ascension of Christ, but maybe after the resurrection, did Jude come to a saving knowledge of who Christ was. But you know what? Praise God. He came to it. Amen. He figured it out. And because of that, God used him to author this wonderful book here. It's said of the book of Acts that Acts is the recordings or the Acts of the Apostles, and shows us how the church started. And then if Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, Jude, as we've already said, is the Acts of the Apostate. No doubt, God on purpose had this book placed right before the book of Revelation. And Jude, if you will, is the hallway that leads into the book of Revelation. And so the first couple of verses were introductory to the saints there. And we talked about those different attributes. We talked about how the fact that we're sanctified, we're preserved, we're called, and God has given us mercy, peace, and love. And so because of that, listen, now it's time to get down to it. Amen. Now it's the time to do what we've been talking about. It's time to put the armor on and go to battle. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's dive right into it. Verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, let me say this, folks. Our faith was once delivered, was it not? Amen? And it was delivered in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he came to this earth and gave himself for us, his life, and then, of course, on Calvary, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's called the gospel. Amen? And so it was once delivered, but let me say this, folks. It must be contended for in every generation. It was once delivered, but it must be contended for. Hey, you know what, folks? I promise you, I've already said this. I'm not discouraged one bit. You know what it means for us as Christians now? Now it's our turn. Amen? And it's been our turn, but now is it our time to shine? Our forefathers went before us, and our forefathers paid a price. You know what? May it be said of us, May it be said that we would be worthy to suffer for His name if it comes to that. Amen? If it comes to that. It must be contended for. Now, I want you to notice a couple things, and I'm gonna get down into every phrase of this verse, if you will. But notice, we see that it was needful. Notice what Brother Jude says. It was needful for me to write unto you. It was said there in the book of Acts, chapter 17, it says that Christ must needs have suffered. You know what we're trying to see here, folks, is that there's certain things, listen, they're not like an elective school course, right? There's some things that you can take when you're in high school that are called electives. You can choose to take them, you can choose not to take them, but there's certain things that are requirements, right? Well, let me say this. What Brother Jude's talking about is a requirement. It's a necessity. It must needs be done. It must needs be done. And what is it that he's saying here must needs be done? What he's trying to say is this. It must needs be done that we as the brethren contend for the faith. It must needs be done. It says here that Brother Jude was going to give all diligence to write unto us of the common salvation. And by the way, let me say this, folks. I'm glad salvation's common. You know what that means? It's for all men. Amen? It's common. Jesus Christ was a common man himself. He was the Son of Man, the Son of God. But who was it Christ spent His time rubbing elbows with? Who was it He chose to walk this earth with and spend the majority of His time with? Do you know who it was? The common man. Amen? The common man. And it's a common salvation. Amen? It means it's for all. It's not just for a certain class of people, a certain race of people. It's for all. It's common. Amen? Praise God for that. And so we see that the need here, as he begins to write the common salvation, he was reminded as he was going to begin writing about it that, you know what, it was needful. He had to do it, the importance of contending, earnestly contending for the faith. That word exhort, notice that word there in that verse. It says, and exhort you all. What's that mean? It means to persuade. It means to plead. What he's saying here is, listen, I'm going to plead with you that as a Christian, it's your job to do something. It's something that you need to take and own it for yourself. And what is it that I'm going to exhort you to do that you should earnestly contend for the faith? Amen? And by the way, you know who this is written to? Notice what it says. What's the first word in verse 3? You know what it says? Beloved. Hey, it doesn't say pastors. That's not what it says. Okay? It doesn't say missionaries. It doesn't say full-time Christian servants. You know what it says? Beloved. You know what that means? It's every Christian's job to contend for the faith. Amen? Every Christian's job. By the way, folks, how important it is. You say, what's that mean? And we're going to talk about that. But folks, let me just say this. When you stand for what we find in the Word of God, you know what you're doing? Contending for the faith. When you contend for the faith, and you do so by strengthening the hands of those that are teaching and preaching right and standing for right, you're contending for the faith. Anytime you involve yourself in trying to reach people for Jesus Christ, listen, you know what you're doing? You're contending for the faith. Anytime that people put the pressure on you to try to compromise, to try to get you off track as a Christian, and by God's grace you stand, you know what you're doing? Contending for the faith. Amen. Let me just encourage you. Let me exhort you, church. Just as Brother Jude exhorted, let me exhort you. It's all of our jobs to be contending for the faith. Amen? Now, as the pastor of this local assembly, it's my job to lead in that. And I'll be out front. Listen, I don't say, hey, you go do this while I sit back in the command tent. Oh, no. I'll be out in the front leading the charge. But let me say this. I shouldn't be the only one. Amen? Every Christian, it's all of our jobs to contend for the faith and how important it is that we do so. Amen? That we do so. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about some ways to contend. All right? Because again, there's a biblical way to do this. And let me give you some biblical principles about how to contend. And then we're going to see exactly how or why it is the purpose for contending. All right? First of all, I want you to notice this. We need to contend with convictions. Amen? Contend with convictions. And how important it is for Christians to understand what it is they believe and why it is they believe it. Amen? Why it is they believe it. Notice here particularly what he says. He says, standing for, what's that article there in front of the word faith? Say it together with me, church. What is it? The. or the, amen? The faith, the faith, all right? Listen, there's not many faiths, okay? Despite what this political correct world tries to say, this whole let's all join hands, sing kumbaya and drink a Coke, okay? And we are the world. Let me tell you, folks, that ain't the way it is. There's only one faith, amen? And you know what? In the process of contending for that faith that was once delivered, we need to do so with conviction. With conviction. By the way, what's it mean to have conviction? It means, you know what? It means the fact that something in life means enough to you that you're willing to die for it. That you've decided, you know what? This is what I stand for. This is what I believe in. And by the way, if something's a conviction, you're not talked out of it. Amen? Okay? You're not persuaded out of it. You don't let this influence or that influence get you to change your mind about it. All right? It's not something you're wishy-washy on. All right? It's a good Southern Indiana vernacular there, right? Wishy-washy. All right? Wishy-washy. All right? No, listen to me, folks. No. Contend. Contend with conviction. With conviction. Listen to this verse here. In Galatians chapter 1, Brother Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. Listen to what he says to this church. He says, I marvel. He was surprised. He was taken back at the fact. I marvel. What was it that caused the Apostle Paul to marvel? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. He's like, what in the world is going on? I can't believe it. It boggles my mind that you, as the church that God has founded here in Galatia, that you're removed from the grace of Christ to another gospel. By the way, notice what else he says, which is not another. Well, duh. You know why? Because there's only one. That's why. It's either biblical salvation or there's no salvation. Amen? All right? And he says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And Paul is saying, I can't believe it. You told me you believe. You told me you believe with conviction. Now all of a sudden you've changed your mind? Let me tell you something, folks. That's not what conviction is. Amen? Conviction is as a Christian, knowing what you believe, why you believe it, and nothing's going to talk you out of it. And listen, when we're in the process of contending, you must contend with conviction. All right? Don't be like that Union soldier or that Civil War soldier who couldn't figure out what side he was on. So he decided to wear, you know, on top the outfit of a Confederate and on the bottom the outfit of a Yankee. And guess what happened? He got shot up by both sides because he couldn't make up his mind. He couldn't figure out. He didn't take a stand. He had no conviction. Let me say this, church. You know what? We as Christians need to contend and stand with conviction. Amen? Let me tell you, get that King James Holy Bible out. Read it. Read for what it says. Amen? Don't try to add. Don't try to take away. Figure out what the Lord's saying. Get some convictions and then stand on those convictions. Amen? Amen. Don't be talked out of that. Contend with conviction. Contend. Have that passion in your heart. Have that passion in your life. So number one, you got to contend with conviction. Number two, you need to contend with compassion. Contend with compassion. Now listen, I'm all about conviction, and we ought to, amen? We ought to have a backbone as Christians. We ought to have things that we stand for. There ought to be things that nobody's ever going to talk us out of. I'm all for that. But listen, along with contending with conviction, we need to contend with compassion. Compassion. We're going to talk more about this later on as we travel through the book of Jude here. But look at verse 22 real quick. Just look over there. I'm getting ahead of myself quite a bit, but that's okay. There'll be plenty of time before I get to verse 22. Notice what he says here. And if some have compassion, and then notice this last phrase, making a difference. Let me tell you one thing you find about Jesus Christ when he walked this earth, folks. Let me tell you, you talk about a man of conviction. You don't think our Savior was a man of conviction? You better believe he was. Amen? But you know one thing you always find about Christ as he goes and interacting with people? He did so with the heart of compassion. He loved people. Let me just say this, folks. If there's one thing as Christians we got to be able to do, yes, we've got to be able to stand, but we can never lose the conviction in our hearts. Or I'm sorry, the compassion in our hearts. You know, it ought to be said of a church, man, you know what? That church preaches truth. But you know what? It also be said, ought to be said about a church. That church loves people. Amen. Preaches truth, but loves people. By the way, I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher that was afraid to preach truth. By the way, I've said this and I mean this. If you walk in the doors of this church and you walk out the same way you walked in, I'm not doing my job as a preacher. You walk out this church, if you don't walk out of those doors sometimes saying, oh man, that hurt a little bit, then you know what? The Word of God's not being preached the way it ought to be preached. I'm not here to entertain folks, amen? I can tell you that. I'm here to preach, thus saith the Lord. And by the way, sometimes truth hurts. But you know what? We need that in our life. Because how in the world are we ever going to be what God wants us to be if we won't embrace truth? But on the other hand, folks, listen, we got to have compassion. We must have compassion on this world. And if some have compassion, making a difference. You want to make a difference in someone's life, you better have compassion. Amen? You better have it. So remember that. In the midst of contending with conviction, we better contend also with compassion. And then not only that, we need to contend continually, right? Contend continually. Listen, folks, we can't just contend in one generation and stop in the next. No, no. We must always continue to contend. By the way, parents, that's why it's so important you get these kiddos in church. Amen? That's why it's so important you expose them to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God so they don't just see mom and dad contending, but they can learn and hear and learn to be a contender for themselves. You know, it's pretty sad sometimes when you go to the Old Testament. And you know what's a sad testament on some of those great men of God? The Bible talks about how they served their own generation. But then you read the generations after them, there were a bunch of stinking heathens. And you know what? The kids never took it up from the parents. And you know what? I get it. I get it. Kids make their own choices. I understand that. Everybody has free will. I mean, I've literally seen young people raised in the same Christian home with the same Christian parents, taught the same Christian things. And you know what? One of them gets it, one of them doesn't. And so it's not a matter of the teaching, it's a matter of their choice. And I understand all that. But may it be said that we at least serve and contend and do so continually, not just for our generation, but for the next. Amen? Before the next. Listen, folks, there's no day to let up when it comes to contending. No day to let up. All right? The day you think you got the world by the tail, that day you think you can walk out without your armor on, is the day the devil's been waiting on to lure you into his trap and spring it right on you as a Christian. Remember, the Bible likens him to a roaring lion. And let me tell you, he's out looking who he may devour. And you cannot afford to not continually contend. Never let up, amen? There's coming a day we can let up. There's coming a day we can shed the armor. But it ain't while we're on this earth, I can tell you that, amen? There's coming a day, but let it not be said that we do so here, amen? We must contend continually. Contend continually. Earnestly contend. Amen? That means with passion. That means with some grit in your crawl. All right? Listen, you're not doing it half-heartedly. You're earnestly doing it. Now, why is it Brother Jude gave us verse 3? All right? Because you know why? There's verse 4 and for the most part, the rest of the chapter. Okay? He's going to go into a lot of detail on how it is or why the motivation for contending. Now think about this for a minute, okay? You can't contend unless there's an opponent, right? All right? I remember years back, and I didn't really watch it, but I remember there being a reality TV show on called The Contender. It was about boxing. It was about these guys getting together, and it's a reality show about, you know, guys probably already had a little bit of a career in boxing, but I guess they tried to accelerate their career in that. But I remember that. So think about it in those type of terms. All right, listen, if you're contending, there's someone you're contending against, right? Well, we're going to find out who that is, who it is we're to be contending with. Look at verse 4. Notice what he says here. For there are, amen. Why is it you gotta earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints? For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this, all right? The book of Jude can be divided into two parts. The first part speaks of our duty, and that's what we've been talking about. Amen? Our duty as Christians, what it is God expects from us as Christians. The second part, it speaks of the danger, or who it is that we're contending against and what it is that we're contending for. Notice what he says. There are certain men crept in unawares. Unawares. Now again, folks, what have I taught you about the devil before? What have I taught you? What is his main tactic? Is it not that of deception? Is it not that of appearing to be something that he's not? And boy, oh boy, do we ever not see that in his agents? Because that's exactly what he does. There's dangers in this Christian life. There's things we must be watching out and looking out for. All right? People that have crept in. Well, here's the question. Who are these creepers? Who are these ones that creep in? I love the biblical terminology, by the way. Amen? That's why you shouldn't be trying to improve on the King James. God said what he said, why he said it for a reason. And I love God's terminology. They are crept in unawares. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 gives us more insight. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Notice this phrase, the pillar and ground of truth. Okay, that's what the church is supposed to be, by the way. The pillar and ground of truth. Amen. It's speaking of something that's strong, something that things can be built upon. Let me try what we're doing around here, amen? We're trying to build some things. We're trying to build some families. We're trying to build some lives. We're trying to build a work for God. Now let's think about this for a minute. How could you build anything if you don't have something solid to build on? Okay, you got to have something solid if it's going to be built and if it's going to last. And according to this verse, you know what the church is supposed to be? The pillar and ground of truth. So you know what the devil's going to try to do? It's going to try to get a church to remove itself from what it is it's supposed to be founded upon. Now, the devil can't change the foundation, amen? Because that foundation, that solid rock, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's the words of our Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ. The devil can't change that, but boy, oh boy, can he not get people to veer from that or not see the importance of that. So the church has the God-given responsibility to declare the truth, amen? Let me tell you what the church ought to be, folks. The church ought to be the moral conscience of a community. The moral conscience of a community. There ought to be things that, you know what, that the church is willing to stand and call out certain things and stand on certain things. Now, we're a little bit limited here because we don't have a lot of property or whatever. But man, I'm telling you, one of these days when we get our property out there, there's going to be certain signs that go up. There's going to be certain things that go up in our yard. For example, right now, I learned this from Pastor Ross, but in the yard of the church up there in Jacksonville, there are 1,000 white crosses. And there's signs saying where that each cross represents 60,000 murdered babies. 1,000 of them sitting out in a field in front of a church. Let me tell you something. You don't think when people walk by there or drive past there and see that, if there's not some conviction that sets in, there ought to be, amen? There ought to be. You know why? Because the church is supposed to stand for it. Well, preacher, that's just a little controversial. Well, you know what? I don't think our Savior was afraid of being controversial. Right. When he was overthrowing those money tables there in the house of God and calling the religious crowd of the day a bunch of vipers and whited sepulchers. Okay? Quit worrying about what people think. Let's start figuring out what God thinks, amen? And let's be more interested in what he thinks about us than what people think about us. I hate to tell you, folks, when you stand before God, you ain't standing in front of your mayor to give an account. You're not standing in front of a congressman to give an account. You're not standing in front of the president to give an account. You're standing in front of the creator of the universe to give an account. Amen? Amen. And that day, it's all that's going to matter is that he's pleased with your life. So what's the church supposed to be? The pillar and ground of the truth. So because of that, what do you think the devil's going to try to do? He's going to try to get us to get away from that. And that's why there's certain men crept in unawares. And again, folks, again, what's he talking about? He's talking about deception. He's talking about people that are working in behind the scenes to try to destroy and undermine. And folks, let me tell you, that's how the devil works. Okay? The Church of Jesus Christ, just like our country, okay, and boy, oh boy, has our enemy not figured this one out, can never be destroyed from without. Okay? It's always being destroyed from within. In fact, an outward attack usually unifies, brings people together, and helps a country or a church be stronger. It's the inward that can do the most damage. And again, are we not seeing that right now in our very own country? Okay, the devil, listen folks, he doesn't really change tactics that much. You know why? Because we as human beings are stupid, that's why. I mean, come on, what do they say about history repeating itself? Are you kidding me? Can we not even see? I mean, why in the world do people think we're the exception? Well, I know that's happening, but that won't happen to me. Are you kidding me? Okay, come on, folks, get your spiritual head out of the sand. Remember, crept in unawares. Now, the Bible describes these creepers, if you will, as they creep in. And notice the strong language God uses. He says that they were who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That means this, their condemnation was foretold. God said these kinds of people would exist. Let me tell you, there are people all around this world that are trying to undermine the true church of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you how most of it's done. It's done in the name of religion. Religion. Let me tell you, mankind, you know, wants to try to soothe their conscience with religion. Okay? And sure enough, that's exactly what goes on. You know, well, I'm religious, or I go to church, or I'm a Christian. But, okay, again, saying you're something doesn't mean you are. I mean, just as much as I gave the illustration last week, walking in a garage doesn't make you a car. Okay, you can say what you want, and you can portray something, but are you really? And we see here that these creepers, the Bible says, were before of old ordained to this condemnation. All right, God knew they were going to exist. That's why He warns us about them. Amen? And so people get caught up in some of this stuff. And that's why, as a Christian, you've got to be so careful about who you listen to, what books you read, what internet sites you're on. You've got to be so careful with that stuff. I've literally seen good, solid people get pulled away from these creepers that come in unawares. And let me tell you, you ought to be so in tune with the Bible that all you got to do is hear a whisper of false doctrine, and all of a sudden your radar goes off. By the way, if you're close to the Holy Spirit, He is your radar. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit of God will never lead someone to do anything that contradicts the Word of God. I get so sick and tired. I've heard people, well, the Spirit hasn't convicted me about that. Let me just say this, folks. If the Bible says it, the Holy Spirit's not necessarily going to, you don't have to wait for the Spirit to convict you about it. Because the Bible says it. Amen. Now understand, God's patient and He helps us grow and He helps us learn. Not everybody grows the same. Not everybody learns on the same level. But quit blaming the Holy Spirit for our stinking sin. Amen? Quit blaming the Spirit. He's the one that's going to be there to warn you about things, and you better be in tune to Him. Amen? Because if you're not careful, you can get sucked into false doctrine. There's been people here that's attended this church before. And you know what? They started listening to someone on the internet. And you know what? Guess what? Not only are they not in church anymore, their family's lives are a disaster. I went to them several times, tried to warn them, tried to talk to them, tried to do what I'm supposed to do as a pastor. You know what? They wouldn't listen. That's fine. Live your life, but be prepared to pay the consequence for it. And you know what? That's exactly what's going on. So you got to be careful of that stuff. Amen? God told us it's going to happen. Don't be surprised when it does. So as a Christian, you got to learn to contend. Amen? What else does He say about this? By the way, let me make this statement here, right here, okay? It's not our responsibility to make the message acceptable. It's our responsibility to make the message available. Okay, let me say that again. It's not our responsibility to make the message acceptable. It's our responsibility to make the message available. Amen? Listen, quit trying to, you know, smooth talk people in, you know, to try to word it a certain way to make it, you know, palatable to certain people. No, preach the Word. Give the Word. Give the truth. Amen? Let the truth do its job. All right? And that's what God wants for us to do. 2 Peter chapter 2, listen to these verses. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, man, notice that word again, privily, creeping. Again, you notice what it is? It's not necessarily an overt thing. It's always kind of done behind the scenes type work. Privily shall bring in, listen to this description, damnable heresies. By the way, you know why God says that? Because people that believe this stuff, all right, people that are lost, they're damning themselves to hell. I've said it, it's true, it's Bible. Okay, you know who's going to be populating hell the most? The religious crowd. Oh yeah. Okay, come on folks, start crunching the numbers. Between all the major religions of the world, 89% of this world's population, based upon mainstream polling, believes in another way to heaven except through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. 89% of this world. You think Jesus knew what He's talking about when He said, "Wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat"? I think our Savior knew what He was talking about. Amen? And so I'm telling you, folks, that stuff's out. That's why God calls them damnable. Damnable heresies. Even denying the Lord that brought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many, there's that word again, many. Man, this is so sad. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I was listening to a story this week, and the story wasn't necessarily in a Christian setting, but it was telling stories of people who heard weird and bizarre things. You know what was on that list? Something that happened down in Guyana, South America, following a man named Jim Jones. And the person that put this on, again, it wasn't necessarily a Christian thing, but you know what they said? They're like, "What this guy says is so crazy and horrible, we're not even going to play all of it." And played about a 30-second excerpt of Jim Jones, you know, talking to people into drinking the Kool-Aid. And I mean, just how sad, folks, how sad. And you know what? That's what the Bible says. Amen? "Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Well, let me tell you this, folks. God had strong, harsh words to that crowd right there. Amen? All right? And so, as a Christian, you got to be aware of that kind of stuff. All right? You got to know what's going on. You got to be so in tune with the Word of God that when that false doctrine comes around, guess what? Boom! You know what it is. Amen? Now let me point this out to you and we'll be done. Notice what he says here. "Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." Now what's that mean, that word lasciviousness? That word lasciviousness means unleashing desire. Unleashing desire. Almost every time it's used, it's referring to immoral behavior. Okay? Let me tell you what it means. It's this worldly, wicked philosophy in our day and age. If it feels good, do it. Okay? And that type of proclaiming this false truth, that appeals to people. Why do you think these mega churches, you know, I'm talking about the ones running 50, 60, 70, why do you think people flock to that? Because you know what? You can live how you want, do what you do, go get your conscience soothed, a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on top, never feel living convicted, never leave feeling about getting right with God. Yeah, who wouldn't want that, right? Okay? That's lasciviousness. Amen? And that's one of the tools they use. And sad to say, notice the last phrase, denying the only Lord God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, they may say His name, but let me just say this. Every time somebody uses the word Jesus, doesn't mean He's the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, yeah. Because you know what? There's many antichrists out there. Okay? You can say it, you can call it what you want, folks. But when you compare it to the Word of God, is it really the Jesus of the Bible? Okay? Because I'm going to tell you right now, the Jesus of the Bible ain't this long-haired hippie that's everybody's homeboy. That ain't the Jesus of the Bible, amen? And so again, they creep in. They use deception, all right? They use lasciviousness. They're all about, you know, whatever you feel like doing, whatever feels good to you. And they may even sprinkle a little Jesus on top, But you know what? Just because it may look like that doesn't mean it is. You better use the scriptural litmus test, amen? And compare it to the Word and see if it's the real deal or not. So as Christians, guess what? We got a job to do, amen? We got some contending we need to do. All right? Let me tell you, folks, it's worth contending for, because let me tell you, there's people out there. Let me tell you what I found out. Although there's all this ridiculousness going on, even though there's a lot of this falseness going on, there's still people out there who want the truth. They still want the truth. Amen? And you know what? What Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free. Amen? Set you free. So you know what we've got to do? We've got to contend.